that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 22, we'll take our text from verse 39 through 46. Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. And he came out and went, as he wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Don't you think that would be a good thing for us tonight? Those words still run true. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Now, it depends on who's throwing the stone, I guess, but some of you boys in here could probably toss one a little farther than I could these days. But nevertheless, he said, and he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we've read just a small portion of your word this evening, but we see this scene take place 2,000 years ago when your son Jesus was praying so earnestly, so passionately, so powerfully that his sweat and his water and his blood separated. And the blood actually came forth, mingling with that water. Until, Lord, there's a scene laid out for us, because we don't understand the pressure that was going forth under this tremendous strain that he had coming up before him. He knew the trials were there. He'd already had a life full of trials, especially the last 3 years since he began to preach your word. And we know the strains, the stress. And Father, we have our Gethsemane also. And we realize, Lord, that this message, this crucifix which we've been asked to carry, is not an easy thing for us either. But we see the passion, we see the desperation and the despair that was in your son's face as he sweat drops of blood. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand tonight what this is all about and why it had to be. And for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we ask the Lord to help us to understand, not that we have an intellectual understanding, but that we could enter into that passion and that compassion. And Brother Brown told us that compassion is doing the will of God. Now, from souls in prison, Brother Brown said, I've told you the truth. I've hated to do it. Not hating because I don't want to do what God tells me to do, but I love you and I don't want to hurt you. So what I'm going to do, but pure divine love will drive you to do it. Jesus even prayed to dodge the cross. It is possible that this cup should pass, he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Notice the terminology Brother Branham used. He said, Jesus prayed to dodge the cross. How many ever played dodgeball in school? Any of you pretty good at it? Well, try dodging this. He said, for this purpose have I come into the world. And yet, Brother Branham used the same term. In the flesh, he wanted to dodge it. Other places, Brother Branham said, he wanted to remain with his disciples. He loved them. He wanted just to have fellowship. And, you know, this is the thing, that the more and more we come to love each other, the more and more we enjoy being with each other. And we just don't want things to change. We just, life will be so grand. And Jesus was that way. He loved those brothers. You know, as quarrelsome as they were, as bitter, as fussing as they were. I mean, I just sent a quote off to some of the brothers today where Brother Branham was talking about how he said the brothers were always fussing, but Jesus died for them anyway. Always fussing with one another. That's his flesh. You see, you're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world, speaking lies. And he said, you're born a liar to begin with. Not that you've told a lie yet, but the nature's in there to lie. You come forth the world speaking lies and born to be a thief, but by the physical nature. That's why it takes a new birth. Well, let's look at another expose of this in Mark 14, verse 32. The same story, but read a little bit differently. And they came to the place which was called Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Have you ever had your soul so sad you just want to die? He said, tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and he fell on the ground and he prayed. And he said, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And he saith to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch for 1 hour? Watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and he prayed and he spake the same words. Now, you know, why was Peter sleeping? I want you to think about these things because we have to put this whole picture together. Why was Peter sleeping? Because it was a late hour? Well, I think you could stay up all night if you're excited about something, right? Peter was in great depression. You know why? And when you're in depression, you sleep an awful lot. If you go back and study the sermons that I taught on the guard of your mind, you'll find the end time neurosis. In there, we showed you how when people get under depression, you sleep. You want to be away from everybody. You want to be by yourself. This is signs of depression. Now, it's common. Everybody goes through it. Elijah went through it. You know, he ran up to the mountains. I mean, we all go through it one time or other. Brother Branham got to the place of almost a mental breakdown, nervous breakdown. You know. So, Peter here was under great depression. Why? Well, because within 24-hour period of time, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, For flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, and to you, based on this, here's the keys of the kingdom. This is the key, revelation. And I've given you the key of the kingdom. And all of a sudden he was kind of puffed up, you know, and then 5 minutes later, when Jesus said, for this cause am I come in, he drew the disciples together and he began to talk to them. He said, listen, it's expedient that I go into Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. But for this purpose have I come into the world. And now I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter said, well, he'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, you don't know what's going on now, Peter. But if I don't wash your feet, you'll never have any part with me. Then Peter, then my head and my hands, everything else. He said, no, you don't understand. It's the feet. It's the humility. It's being a servant, Peter. But then they were sitting there talking. Right after they had gone up and they were on their way to the garden, and Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he told them that he's going to be crucified. And Peter said, I'll not let it happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now one minute he says, blessed art thou, Simon. The next minute he calls him Satan. You talk about a depression, your whole world is crumbled. You got rebuked. Jesus himself told you. He called you. Get thee behind me, Satan. After telling me I'm really blessed. Because God's given me the keys of the kingdom. your mind, your world up, and then totally the carpet's taken out from under you and you're on your face, and what can you do? No wonder he was sleeping. So I hope you get this full picture, because we're showing you that this was a terrible time they're coming into. The whole world was against them already. But now that they knew something was up, Jesus himself was under great duress and stress. He was sweating drops of blood. And they all had their troubles too. Now listen, if we don't have troubles, God's not with you. You know, if life is a bed of ease, it's a sign that God's not with you. The fact that you're having troubles is God is testing you for reactions to see if you're going to take his word or if you're just going to try to do your way. You know, like the old, I'll do it my way, that guy. We know that he's probably in hell right now having tea with the devil. But notice it says, let's see here. Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch for 1 hour? Verse 38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away, and he prayed, and he spake the same words. Now what words were those? Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but which thou wilt. And when he returned, he found them sleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and he saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let's go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. From the Message Communion, Brother Bram said, and when our blessed Lord in the Gethsemane, when going there, when he was to be rejected at Jerusalem and the council was going to take his life, when the eternal destination of every soul that ever was on earth or would be in the earth rested upon his decision, oh, how little mine was in comparison to that. How little yours was in comparison to that. Such a pity that we can't stand these little things. But in that great crucial hour, until he suffered, knowing all things, until the water and blood separated in his body and great drops of sweat like blood dropped from his brow, he died more in death in Gethsemane than he died on the cross. Another place Brother Brown tells us Jesus' greatest victory wasn't Calvary. It was Gethsemane. Let's look at one more picture of this from Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he began to pray, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me for an hour? Just 1 hour of prayer, and within an hour they were quickly fast asleep. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Notice, three times, and three is confirmation. Then cometh he to the disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now, from conference with God, Brother Bram said, God makes a way of escape. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God loves to deliver them out of them all. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The conference was held, orders was given, and they were marching forward. There was another conference that was in Gethsemane one night,
when Christ had pleased God until he called a conference and said something like this: do you want to go through with it, or will you turn back? And the decision was made: not my will, but thine will be done. What a conference. Not my will, but thine be done. And from conference, also conferences, message called conferences, he says, there's a Gethsemane conference when the only one that could die come up to the hour. Then when that great time come, he had to make his final decision. No doubt the father said, are you still ready to go through with it, son? And he said, is it possible, Father? Is there some other man that you could find somewhere? I love my people. I love the brethren that you've given me. Is it possible that some other man could? No, you're the only one can do it. You're the only one that's virgin born. You're the only one that's born without sex. No other man, no bishop, no pope, no cardinal, no nothing can help you. It's that one. You're the only one can do it. Then the conference was, and Satan was standing there ready to claim the human race. He said that he had rights because he had sinned. And as you people, I had the tapes on the seven seals when the Lamb come forth to claim his redemption. What he redeemed, time was finished then. He's in the work now, doing the work of redemption. But someday he walks from the sanctuary to take up the book of redemption that he's purchased with his own blood. Then the hour's over. He comes forth then to claim what he had redeemed. And here he was standing in Gethsemane, that great suffering. The sin of every man was upon him. Everything that ever died, the death of that was placed upon him. And he was innocent, but he had to become sin. Can you, the Holy Son of God, take the sin of adultery? Can you take the sin, the punishment of adultery? Can you, the Holy Son of God, can you take the sin and the punishment of a lie? Can you take the sin of all these things and can you bear them upon yourself, yet being innocent? He was the only one. The conference was met. And what did he do? Not my will, but thine be done, O God. Can we all hit a Gethsemane conference? Have we had our Gethsemane, our final checkup? From water of separation, Brother Ramson, now notice all the time that when you're producing life in here, keeping you alive, something has to die constantly to keep you alive. Brother Ron, what you have for breakfast?
Oatmeal.
So the oats had to die. What'd you have for breakfast?
Waffles.
Okay, so the wheat had to die. Walter, what did you have for breakfast?
Cereal.
What kind?
Honey Cheerios.
Oh, that's wheat again. The wheat had to die. Anybody have eggs? Okay, the little chicken and the egg had to die. Every time you have a steak, the cow has to die. Every time you have a chicken dinner, that chicken died. Why? So you can live. Now, he's laying out a principle here. He says something has to die constantly to keep you alive. Did you know that? Well, you say, what about it? The steak you eat tonight, a cow had to die. Is that right? The fish you eat tonight, the fish had to die for it. Is that right? The kale that you eat tonight, or the spinach had to die. See what I mean? The potato had to die. Something has to die, and you eat the dead, and you eat the dead remains of something to make you live. It makes corpuscles and it makes blood cells rather. And so you're constantly eating something dead to keep you living. See? Life physical can only come out of death. And life spiritual can only come out of death. See? Christ had to die to make us alive, quicken us. Is that right? Remember the scripture says, if the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Well, see, if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, that spirit wouldn't have been released to be in you. Christ had to die to make us alive, quicken us. Is that right? So it's only through, no matter what church you belong to, how many times you shook hands with the preacher, how many times you got on the book, or how many churches you belong to, it doesn't mean that. You've got to absolutely accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only that, but you've got to die yourself. You've got to die to every thought of the flesh, so that you can receive the mind of Christ and walk from henceforth, not of your own, but of his mind. the mind of Christ in you. That's the only way that you can stay alive. That's the only way that I can stay alive. That's all I live by, is by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Brother Branham got to the point where he says, all my thoughts are of what? God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was tempted by his appetite. And he said that, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, because as a physical man has to live by bread, so does a spiritual man have to live by the Spirit. Before the physical man can eat bread, what wheat has to die, or barley, or corn, or ever what the bread was made out of, it has to die. And before the spiritual man can live, Jesus Christ had to die. To eat if the man could live by Christ. See, so that makes it perfect. Now, I would just like to say this. Brother Branham emphasized, he said, something has to die constantly to keep you alive. So we're not talking about a confession you made 10 years ago, 8 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago. We're not talking about, well, I was crucified with Christ once. No, we're talking about every day, what you eat every day. 3 meals a day, what you eat. Something had to die. And you have to die daily to yourself if Christ is going to live in you. Notice Brother Branham says, without something constantly dying, you cannot live in the natural. The cow dies, the wheat dies, the kale dies, the spinach dies, the chicken dies. And in the spirit you must die, but not just once, but daily in order to continue living in Christ. You all thought being a Christian was going to be an easy thing. Come to church, tell Jesus you're a sinner, ask his blood to atone for your sins, right? John 3:16, say it one time, it's done, it's over. Now I'm a Christian, I can go on living any old way I want to. Now make the rapture. No, you won't. I'm sorry, no, you won't. Well, I ate a meal back in 19... When were you born again? Brother Michael, when did you give the Lord your heart? Okay. Have you eaten a lot of steak since then?
Yes.
A lot of chicken?
Yes.
You eat food every day?
Yes.
Okay. So you gave me your heart in 1985. Is that the first time? Or the only time? See, what I'm saying, brother, sister, is you should be giving him your heart every day. You should be dying every day. Brother Branham, and we read the quote some time back. I couldn't find it when I was doing the study tonight, but it's about maybe 2 months ago. I read the quote where Brother Branham said, if Paul had to be crucified daily, he said, what about me and what about you? We have to die daily. That's the hardest thing for us as Christians.
Amen.
Admit you're wrong when you're wrong. You know, and just move on.
Amen.
Die. Die to self. Follow the message. Yep, we follow the message. We go to church once or twice a week. Yep, that's all right. And if you put in a little bit of time, perhaps there'll be a payback and you go in the rapture. That's the concept of Christianity most people have today, and they are dead, dead wrong. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Not I was. I am now crucified with Christ. I was yesterday crucified with Christ. I am today crucified with Christ. I will be tomorrow crucified with Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. The same revelation that he had. And what was that revelation? That God is sovereign. Not my will, but thine will be done. That was the faith of the Son of God. Not my will, but thine will be done. That's what he died to in Gethsemane. God is sovereign. We are his seed, his offspring. And it's his life that flows through our veins. Our life is no longer ours, but his. And therefore, it is no longer my will, but his will be done. Because all we want to do is please our Father. And then Paul says, and the life that I'm now living in this body, it is no longer me that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. That, my brothers and sisters, is the message. And that is where we must come to in this life. From the way back, Brother Bram said, now they call the new birth, oh, everything. Oh, sure, I believe in being born again. And they say that they're born again and deny the word. Say they believe the Holy Ghost, to take the scripture that plainly teaches the Bible how it is. And then they say, oh, that was for another age. And mean that the Holy Ghost that's in you will witness to that was for another age. When he said that it's in you and your children and to them that's far off, even as many as the Lord of God shall call, he can't lie. And if there's a spirit in you that denies that to be the truth, then it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wrote the word. Amen. That's as solid as I know how to place it. It takes death to produce life. You've got to die to your own thinking. You've got to die to your own theology. You've got to die to your own self, to your own human ways. You've got to be regenerated, a new creature, a new creation, before you can do that. Be that. You can't be two at the same time. You've got to die to one in order to be born in the other. It brings a mess. It causes a mess too, but you've got new life. What difference does it make? You've got to do it. Any birth is a mess. Now, we've had a little bit of a thing happen when some brothers were fussing with each other overseas. And I told the brothers, I said, look, whenever something like this comes up, whenever something out of the ordinary, something's out of your control, you have no control over it, don't try to control it. Don't try to step in there like Superman. Hey, I'm going to settle this thing. I'm going to do this thing. No, just look. It's at that time you need to step back and say, Father, what would you have your servant to do? I don't know what's going on. I don't know why the person's reacting this way. I don't know what they're doing, Father. I don't know why this thing's going on, but Father, you're in charge. You're sovereign. All things are working together for the good to those that love you and are thee called. And I believe I'm in both places. I believe I love you and I believe I'm thee called. And I hope you all believe that you're thee called. And how many here don't love Jesus? All right, so you all love him, right? Amen. Okay, well, you love him and you believe you're thee called. All things are working together for your good. Amen. It's like when Elizabeth tried to get her house the first time and they said, no, can't, you know, sorry, but other people got it. I said, do you believe it's yours? She said, yeah, in my heart. I said, then believe it, claim it. And when you pray, say, Father, don't let the person get it. It was on my heart. You said that you would withhold no good thing to those who love you. And that's a good thing for me. And I'm asking you, Father, to help me get that thing. And she prayed. And that person, they turned them down. Even though they had a better offer than she did, they turned it down. Well, then they said, up comes number two. They offered cash. They even had the money to fix up the whole place. And she prayed, kept praying. Well, what happened? They turned that person down. Finally, through the mill of things, finally it became hers. Same thing happened to me on that plane, Ron. You know what happened in England. I just kept saying, Father, I said, Father, let them not be here. The first person's name they read out loud, they said they didn't show up in 15 seconds. No, go on the next one. The next one, Father, let them not be here. We went through seven different people that had seniority over Brother Ron in this, or you know, the way it works. Seven people were called before my name was called. And I was the last person to get on that plane. And I just kept praying, Father, let them not be here. And they weren't there. And so you claim it, it's yours. When they crossed over Jordan, he said, every step you take, I think it's number seven, every step you take shall be yours. Claim it. It's yours. Hold on to it. Well, Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections not on things above, excuse me, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead. Oh, I am? Well, yes, if you're born again Christian, you've died already. Huh? Born again? Again means a second time, right? If you're born again, you had to die already to be born again. You understand? You can't have resurrection power in you unless you have first died. You have to be crucified in order to rise again. You have to be dead. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, knowing you're dead, mortify your members which are upon the earth. And he goes into a whole list, which we don't have time tonight. Now, I want you to notice these words that the Apostle Paul is speaking here. He's saying, if, and he's asking the question, if you are risen with Christ, it is because you are also dead to self, and you have died with Christ first. In other words, he's saying, how can you be risen if you have not died? How can one rise up if they have not first gone down? And going down would suggest that you've been buried and hidden from sight. Now notice he said, if you then be risen with Christ, it is because you are dead and you have died with Christ and your life is hid with Christ in God. So your natural first life is tucked away, never to pop up its filthy little head again. And the life that is now living in your flesh is not the life that dies to self. But it is another life altogether that is now living in you. That life is now taken over. This same Apostle Paul spoke of how that life of Christ comes in and it takes completely over if, in fact, you have died to self. We hear the Apostle Paul speak in Galatians 2 and 20, where he says, I am crucified. Not I was, I am. This is the present tense condition that he's speaking of here. It is a daily crucifixion to self, a continuous dying to self daily. There is only a once-for-all sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and that was the life of his Son. Your death is not a once-for-all sacrifice on your part. It is a daily, it is an hourly, it is a minute-by-minute crucifixion of self. The sacrifice that is acceptable to God was paid for as a once-for-all payment for the death. Our death is a daily dying to self, if, in fact, we want Christ to live our life for us. Now, from you must be born again, Brother Branham said. Now, the approach to this birth, there is an approach to it, and the approach... And to approach this birth, you have to go through a process, not just like anything that lives. Just like anything that lives. Anything that lives again has got to die first. And you cannot keep your same spirit. You cannot keep your same habits. You cannot keep your same thoughts. You have to die. You've got to die like he died. You've got to die on his altar like Abel did with his lamb. You've got to die with your lamb. You've got to die to your own thinking to be born to his thinking. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You've got to think his thoughts. And now, brother, sister, let me say this as intelligent as I know how to say it. How can you think his thoughts and deny his word and yet claim that you're born again? Just ask yourself that question. How can you do it? You can't. If you're born again, you've got his thoughts. If the mind of Christ is in you, then you are a new creature. The Bible teaches that. And if any brother would like to, where you find that creature, look that word up, creature in the lexicon, and you find that the word creature there is interpreted or translated as a new creation. Because you are a new creation, a human being born in sexual desire here on earth, and now you're a new creation born by spirit. Your own thoughts are dead. They're so dead until they're crystal like the brass serpent, or like he died when the heavens and earth and everything witnessed that he was dead. From questions and answers, COD, Brother Branham said, now you've got to repent and die daily to live in Jesus Christ. So every day you've got to die every day to live in Christ Jesus. Said it three times. You've got to die every day. From Sirs, we would see Jesus. He said the Greeks wanted to see Jesus. He never found him in Christmas, never found him in some organization, never found him in some creed. He never pointed them to such. Have you got that well? But he pointed them to the cross to die. A real disciple dies. You've got to die. How do I know when I'm dead? Now there's a question. How do I know when I'm dead? When you recognize all this word to be the truth, then the word begins to live in you. Amen. Well, you say, but our church teaches. I don't care what your church teaches. It's what the Bible says. Amen. Well, you're going to have... The other churches teach you something different, but this Bible teaches the same. Again, in Colossians 2 and 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? So I see here that the death he speaks of is our dying to the cares of this life, the things of the world. from Return and Jubilee, Brother Bram said, don't take some little emotion, some little frustration. Wait there until you're dead and buried and born again anew in Christ Jesus, and every pulsation of your life beats out Jesus Christ. So you can see the life of Christ reflected light right in your living, the way that you go. Yes, sir? Till you can find that power like they had back there in the beginning. Now, these series on He That Believeth, in this series on the doctrine of Christ, it began because I saw a question, when I saw Brother Branham said, now, I'm going to see, you say I'm a believer, Brother Branham, I'm going to see whether you're a believer or not. And then he said, the works that I do shall you do also. That will prove if you're a believer. Now here's the thing that I believe we're coming to. We've understood for 10, 20, 30 years now the doctrine of Christ. One God had a son. We can go back to 82. I can show you things Brother Vail taught in 82. I also know that certain preacher told me in 82, he said, Brother Vail's preaching two gods. So you know Brother Vail was teaching Father and Son. But he thought Brother Vail was teaching two gods. Now we've known the doctrine for 30 years. All right? Now, what good did the doctrine do us when we fuss and fight and fuss and fight and fuss and fight? But when we begin to turn a corner and we begin to realize, hey, wait a minute, there's more to this than just God had a son. God has sons also. And it's the same life that was in the original seed is the same life that's in the other seeds. Ah, now we're getting someplace. Now what? Well, the original seed, every seed must come after the kind or be after its kind. In other words, the original seed is the pattern. He's the example seed. Oh, now I'm starting to get someplace. Now I'm recognizing there was a pattern in obedient son. That's right. But it's not far enough just to know that. You have to die to yourself and step into that pattern as a true son of God. Now, where are we getting? Now you're dying to self daily. You see? Now you're finding out whether you truly were born again or not. Or were you just kind of under the influence of a teacher or a prophet or a group of people and you all said the same things. Now you start to examine your life. And not just the life that everybody else can see, because any hypocrite can do that. Now you're starting to search the depths of here. Is this pleasing to my Father? What's going on in here? And when it's not, Father, forgive me. Move on. Now there's something that's governing your life. And the very doctrine, which Brother Branham said, Christ is the doctrine, the life of that doctrine, like a seed, the husk of the seed, is now opened to you. And the life of that seed is now impregnated in you. Sunday we're going to get into what that does to you, that life. In Romans 8 and 10, Paul says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So notice, what is dead? It's not your spirit that's dead, but your flesh to the things of the world. And then he says, verse 11, but if, and there's another if again, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body that dwelleth by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And remember, this body is your mortal body. Something's got to make this body alive. Again, we see in Romans 6:13, Paul says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, we see Christ our pattern. We now know that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, right? Didn't Jesus say, for this purpose have I come into the world? To do what? To die. Right? He knew the lamb was slain before the foundations of the world, but until he stepped into it, he wasn't that dying lamb. Brother Bram said, until Moses stepped into the water, God said, speak and go forward. And if he just spoke like all of us, we'd like to talk. But until he walked it, until he stepped into it, nothing happened. How many believe that you're to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? Amen? All right, that's your word. That's who you are. Brother Branham said, I've known since way back who I was, what my ministry was. But he had to step into it. And until he did, God kind of beat the snot out of him for disobeying. And he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And we suffer because we're not yielding. We suffer because we got a hard head. We're going to do it our way. Well, that's fine. And you're also going to get beat, and you're going to get beat, and you're going to get beat. I'd rather just yield and say, Father, forgive me. How many of you children, when you get beat, you say, Daddy, forgive me? Is that what you say? Daddy, forgive me? Uh-oh. You got one coming. From once more, Brother Ram said, there's a great price to pay. You must die to the things that bought you in this thing. You must die to the things that you brought you, you Pentecostal people, to where you are this afternoon. You've got to die to it. Samson was willing to pay the price to get the power of God back in his life. I wonder if the church is this afternoon willing to pay the price and die with the enemy, the things, all that your popularity, all your this, that, or the other, just to see the power of God back on you again and become a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see what John 14:12 is all about? It's you coming into reality. You coming into actuality of conformity to the image of Christ. Without John 14:12, brother, sister, without that reflecting in you, you're not conformed to the image. You can say it all you want to. Well, I got it up here. No, you don't. No, you don't. It's got to be in here. It's got to be living in you. Brother Branson, when you have the life of Christ in you, you live the life of Christ. How can you say it? You don't have to live the life of Christ, but you got the life of Christ. Well, what is the Holy Ghost? Is it not the life of Christ? Well, no, it's the Spirit of Christ. Huh? Come again? Isn't Spirit and life the same thing? If you've got the life of Christ, won't you live the life of Christ? The prophet of God said you would. He said you'll speak the things Christ spoke. You'll act the way Christ acted. You'll live the life that he lived, and you'll do the works that he did. It's that simple. It's that simple. You see, if it's not manifested in your flesh, you are not manifested sons. And people think we're going to be manifested sons in the other side. Well, we'll be over there. But what is manifested son? It's an obedient son. I'm not talking about going out and doing things on your own. I'm talking about an obedient son. God's sovereign. God will. If God tells you to do something, you do it. Get your eyes off the vessel. Get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. I mean, for crying out loud, if God can use a donkey to rebuke a backslidden prophet, if God can use a burning bush to speak through, or a big old rock to quench the thirst of 2 million people, and cattle and cows and everything else, sheep. I mean, you know how much, we won't get into that, you know, get one of you mathematicians to figure out how many gallons of water it would take to feed 2 million people, plus cows, sheep, and goats, and everything else, for weeks on end. You know, the Bible said it was rivers of water that came out of that rock. Rivers. So he says there's a great price to pay. You must die to the things that you do. If you want, and you must pay the price just to see the power of God back on you again and become a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Again, we see in Romans, greater than Solomon, as your brother Branham said, if you want to be a Christian, you'll be born again. Well, you have to die to yourself and start from the bottom and come forth. There won't be no blow-ups along the road. You'll be able to hold the charge that the Holy Ghost puts in you. That's right. If you don't, you'll never be able to stand it. That's all. The Lord bless you. That's a rude thing to say, isn't it? But I hope that you get what I'm talking about. I believe that you've got to die so dead till you're no more yourself. That's all. And then be born again new, a new creature in Christ, built from the very bottom of your soul all the way through, a real born-again Christian. You've got to be so dead that you're not your own self. Now, Brother Branham, it's not saying you're not going to make mistakes, but it is saying when you do make the mistake, and the Holy Spirit quickens it in here, you're quick to repent. Brother Brown was talking to Bill, to his son Joseph, and he said, you know, there's two great men that came out of Kentucky, Daniel Boone and your dad. The Holy Ghost spoke to him right then, right in his spirit. And he said, forgive me, I shouldn't cut up like that. I shouldn't say things like that. You see, that's what the Holy Ghost does. He said, if you be any otherwise minded, I'll reveal it to you. That's when you've got the Holy Ghost. But when you just get real stubborn and say, I'm going to do it my way and nobody's going to tell me, you don't have the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, you don't. Moses didn't have the Holy Ghost. He ran into the wilderness. He was called of God, but he didn't have the Holy Ghost. But he met God in the backside of the desert after getting all the tar taken out of him by a Zipporah. I'll just put it that way. Yes. Sometimes God puts two people together to rub off the cockaburrs. It's exactly what he does. Well, he says, that's a rude thing, but I hope you're getting what I'm talking about. I believe that you've got to die so dead that you're no more yourself. That's all. And then be born again anew, a new creature in Christ, built from the very bottom of your soul all the way through, a real born-again Christian. Then the Holy Spirit knows what kind of load that he can put on you. That's right. You'll be able to pack it. If you try to impersonate somebody else being a Christian, you're going to blow up somewhere. There's going to be a blow up somewhere in it. Don't try to impersonate. Be a real genuine article of God, or just stay the way that you are. See, that's just, don't make any confession. All right? In other words, look, why put all the effort in if you're only going to go halfway? You're going to be most miserable. Just go back in the world. Be your happy self for a temporary time till you burn in hell. Or just let go. Let God. Just die to yourself. Well, questions and answers. Concordant doctrine says, well, now, wait, my dear brother. Just turn right over to the third chapter here in the ninth verse. You're right, on the same page in my Bible, eighth verse to begin with. He said, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, just what I was talking about. See, God's predestinating, knowing you. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's just what the Word says. Now, if you watch here, and if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the Word of God is not in us. Now, some people will say, well, now, here's a good little girl or a good little boy, and they never sin to begin with. You're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. When you're born in the world, you are a liar. You're a thief. You're everything there is just all the sin. Not a thief because you haven't stole yet, but you're having, and you're not a liar because you haven't lied yet, but that spirit is in you when you're born because you're of the world. That's the reason why you can't have reformation to reform. You don't have to. But you've got to die to be reborn. And you cannot have birth without crucifixion. You can't have resurrection. You must be crucified to the things of the world in order to be resurrected in Christ. See, that's why you, young children, it's so important. You have to learn to die to yourself, or you'll never be born again. From a certain sound, it says, and two people can't live in you at the same time. You've got to die out to the things of the world to serve God. From water separation. Brother Ann said, now, as long as you have your thoughts, your own ways, your ways are contrary to God's ways. And you cannot be right and think your own thoughts. For you've got to die to your own thoughts. Do you know that? Your thoughts, as long as you look at it materially. You say, oh, well, that can't happen. It's just not reasonable. It's not sensible to even think such a thing. As long as you do that, then you'll stay in your same condition. You get to a place where you cannot think your ways, but come into the Christ and think his way of thinking. Take his words. Then things begin to shape differently. For you are dead and your life is hid in God through Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Now for the last 5 years, since 2007, I've been crisscrossing back and forth around the world, trying to get the brethren to turn the corner and not look to the God, at the Godhood or Godhead from a theological viewpoint, but rather to look at it from the obedient relationship that Jesus had with his Father. And then, brothers, we can't stop there. When we see his obedience and we see his self-sacrificial nature, we're laid down where he laid down his life for a bunch of discordant brethren who were constantly focusing among themselves. And when he died on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How many of them even stood with him when he went to the cross? One. He was a teenager. John. He was 16 when he started following Jesus. Maybe 19 by the time he went to the cross. And then a bunch of women. Why is it that women have more gumption than the men do? You women have to take a lot more garbage thrown at you from the world than us men do. Why did all the big shots, the apostles, run and hide? And the women were the only ones that were ready to face whatever they had to face. But they were going to be with him. Now come on. But until we see his obedience and self-sacrificial nature, how they were laid down for a bunch of discordant brethren who were constantly fussing among themselves. And when he died on the cross, all he could say was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In other words, they're ignorant. And when we fuss, it's because we are ignorant. Listen to children fuss. You almost laugh and think, you know, how silly these things are that they're doing. Well, you know, if you could just step back and listen to husband and wives argue, you could say the same thing. How stupid. Why is your position or your position, why are you locking horns on it? What good does it do to lock horns? You know, we have a long way to go to get ready for the rapture. But our actions is what will bring people into the light or cause them to leave this light. It is not what we say or what we're teaching, but it is what they see in us that will either draw them or repel them. Do they see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in you? Or do they just see a bunch of bickering people who can't get along with anyone else? Brother Brown taught us that the doctrine is the mechanics, but the Spirit of God in our lives is the dynamics. And what good does the mechanics do us if it just creates another organization? Or if it just becomes words in which we can argue about theology? But let the life of Christ enter us, brethren, and you will see John 14:12 living in the church again. From the stature of a perfect man, Brother Branham said, and now we're supposed to do his work. He said, "He that believeth on me," St. John 14:7, "he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." You're beginning to reflect the works of Christ. But so many of us try to do the works of Christ before the reflection of Christ is in us. Now, there's the trouble. We find those things happening, you know. You know it. I know it. We see these stumbles along the road. We find the scrap heap of ministers, of Christians piled along the road. It's because they didn't go into it right. And that's why I'm here this morning, is to try to teach this little church and myself how that we can become the dwelling place of the living God. How many would like that to be, the dwelling place of the living God? I sure certainly want to be. And how can Christ reflect his life in you if you have not died to yourself? That's what he's saying. Now in closing, Brother Rand said, from "It is I, be not afraid." He said, now if that light doesn't do the same works that it did when it was in the Son of God, then it isn't the same one. It isn't. But if it does the same works, just like I said, if you could take all the life out of an apple tree, every bit of the life, and transfer the life of a pear tree into that apple tree, it would bring forth pears. Because it's pear life in it. That's what it would bear. The fruit is in the life, of course, and that's the same thing here. If you put the life of Christ and take the life of the sinner out, he has to die first. And then when the life of Christ comes into him, then he will produce the life of Christ because that's what's living in him. See? And in he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, because his life is in him. Now that isn't rocket science. That's so simple. How many have ever... I'm going to tell you something. I would like for your homework, for you to do this. There is Hillsdale College has, it's a college accredited course on, it's called Constitution 101. And you will understand that when they wrote the Constitution, when they talked about it is It is natural law. They talk about natural law. You know what they define natural law as? The law of reproduction, Genesis 1:11. When you see something that is, you know, like, you know, you cannot compare a human to a pig. Because if you put a human, a big, heavy human there, and a small, short human there, but you put a pig between them. Now you can call, this person could call the short, heavy person, call him a pig, or the big, fat person, they call him a pig. But when you put a real pig there, now you know that person's not a pig. You understand? It's comparing. And as Brother Branham said, now, if they see your life living in you, then that's not the life of Christ. The life of Christ is not in there. But if they see the life of Christ living in you, then you know that it's not your living. Somebody else is living your life for you. You understand? And in this presentation on 101, the Constitution, and just at least listen to the first one because they talk about this. It's really interesting that these men of, you know, I'll call them, some of them were men of God. In fact, I think like 19 out of the whatever it was that signed the thing were like preachers. And these were men that really understood the Bible. And they're talking about these things, that it is self-evident that there's a God over nature. God created nature. And it's the law of nature that defines these things. And the law of nature defines our liberty for us. All right. So, and Brother Ram's saying the same thing. From having conferences, Brother Ram said, men all down through the ages have stumbled at that. So simple. Just accept the blood. You can't cover yourself. Take God's covering. You can't learn how to do it. There's no learning about it. You see, it's not an intellectual thing we're talking about here. God does it himself. It's supernatural. It's through life. God does the covering. You can't do it. And not as much as you try to do it, you can't do it. You can no more clean yourself from sin by joining church and taking creeds than a leper could lick the spots off of himself. No, sir. The more he licks them, the brighter they get. You got to die to yourself, your own thoughts, give up. And let the Holy Spirit cover you with his presence and his power. That's God's decision. Why do you think every birth is a messy thing? Because you're beating your head. You're going to do it your way. And finally you just break down and say, God, I can't do it. Would you do it for me? Now you've got a birth. Because why? You've got that shell. It's rotted. Now the life can come up. From if God be with us, he says, you say, well, I joined the church. That's not obeying, see? Well, I repeat the Apostles' Creed. That still isn't obeying it. Oh, brother, I quit my lying and stealing. I don't do that anymore. I don't do anything mean. That still ain't obeying. It's got to be a birth. There's got to be something happen. You've got to die and something to be born in you. And from hear ye him, he said, before you can be lifted, before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to die to yourself first in order to be born again. From Identified Masterpiece, he said, what we need today is the life of Christ inside of us. That's what purifies, not the outward, a turned around collar or a degree or psychology or something. It takes the power of the resurrected Christ to make us what we ought to be, what we should be. God has no other plan than let the Holy Spirit rule and reign in the church. That's why he said you can't do it. It's not intellectual. God has to do it for you. But you have to die to let him do it. From Identified Christ of All Ages, it takes death to yourself to develop the picture of the image of Christ, the life of Christ in you. You have to dump your own thought, your own out, so that Christ can come in. You have to die to yourself. So how are we going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? You have to die to who you are and the image that you are. You understand? From he that is in you, he said, and if Christ is in you, the works of Christ you'll do if Christ lives in you. He said, St. John 14:12, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. If you was in Christ, or if Christ lived in you, then Christ is the Word. Is that right? And the Word come to his prophets. See? And if Christ lived in you, the works of Christ would be done through you. The life of Christ would be lived through you. The works he did, the life he lived, and everything, it would live in you. Just like if Shakespeare, Beethoven, or whoever it was living in you, if his life. But if you're still living your own life, then your own works you will do. See? But if you're living the life of Christ, if Christ is in you, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. If your doubts and frustrations about God's promise is in you, then Christ isn't there. See? You're only worked up. But if the life, if Christ is living in you, his word will, he will recognize, and his promise he will do. See? He'll do it. And from desperation,
And then we'll close.
Our Lord, our dear Lord Jesus himself, in the world's greatest battleground, Gethsemane, he cried out in despair. Should he take the sins of the world, or should he just remain on earth with his beloved disciples? What he wanted to do. That's what he wanted to do. But watch his humility as he humbled himself. Not my will, but thine be done. Humbled himself to the word. He promised the word of God. He promised the promised word of God of heaven. Notice, then he went a little further. And if he went a little further, how much more ought we to go a little further? See? And notice the scripture says here in Luke that he prayed earnestly. Now, brother, sister, if Jesus had to pray earnestly, how much more have we got to pray earnestly? If Christ, the God of heaven, made flesh, had to pray earnestly, then how much more are we, sinners, saved by grace, to pray earnestly? If the decision threw the Son of God into despair, what will it do to you and I? Desperately, we must cry. God in these last days has manifested himself to us by his great signs and powers, should make us desperate. That's right. And is willing to heal us and save us, ought to throw us all into desperation to get to that healing stone. That's right. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, oh God, that if that decision to be made by your Son threw him into such desperation, that his prayer was so earnest and so full of tension and stress upon the frame, that the frame broke down, the blood and the water came out like a dead man. Because that's what happens, the water and blood separate at death. And that's what came out of his body. He died there in Gethsemane. He died to himself. Oh, we see all the great things, the healing and the teaching and the being rebuked and being suffering and the rejection and all these things. And we say, what a man of God. But as Brother Branham said, his greatest victory was in Gethsemane. Because everything laid there for him. Everything laid at that cross. And that cross is what made him. Had he just come to the earth and had miracles, taught us some nice parables and those things, we could have looked at other men and said he was a man of God. But he died so that you and I might live. Father, we pray that you would help us, O God. Help us to recognize that he gave it all. He was desperate, and yet he yielded. Desperate and yielded. Passionate and yielding. Lord, there's times that we get passionate about certain things, but help us also to yield. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. To say, not my will, but thy will be done. Help us, Father, when we come to decisions in our life, to put your word first, always. Your will, and not our own. As Brother Branham said, if I had to preach to the four post corners of the four posts of the building here, and drink soda water, or drink branch water and eat soda crackers, and live in poverty for your word's sake, that's what I'll do. And so, Father, we just commit you. We commit to you our lives. And we ask, Father, that you would help us just to put the nail on the coffin of our own lives, that Jesus Christ might truly, truly in all of our actions, all of our speech, all of our works, may it truly only be Jesus Christ and him crucified. For this we ask in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing that song while we're waiting for the brothers to bring forth the elements. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Let me know which one it is if you find it before I do. Pardon? Okay. Number 305, if you have the hymnals there. (Clears throat) Just as I am.